Would you take your Bibles and turn with me to the book of Genesis? The book of Genesis, the 38th chapter. This morning we had read the opening verses of the Gospel of Matthew. And in these Sundays, of this Sunday and then of the first Sunday of the new year, I'm looking in four parts as far as unlikely women in the family of Christ. And as we look at these passages together, I hope it will be of great encouragement to you that God indeed did not bring Jesus into the world by him flying on an aircraft and landing. He didn't come on a drone. He was born in a family. And I know that if you're really looking for something to warm your heart spiritually, Matthew 1, 1 through 17 is probably not a passage that you would turn to and say, oh, in a really difficult moment, I really turn to Matthew 1, 1 through 17. But the truth is that Matthew 1, 1 through 17 is a great passage to remind us that our faith is anchored in space, time, and history in Jesus, who is a real person, born in a real family, with generations before him, and they are enumerated by name. But when you think in terms of a royal family, you think in terms of somebody of prestige that you really want to build your life upon and build them around, build your life around. You typically look back in the pedigree of their family, of their line, in their background, and you say, oh, yes, yes, why, I am the great-great-great-great-great-grandson of, or the granddaughter of, and you love to affirm those things. But when you come to somebody who is not so encouraging, then you look on and you say, well, why? Well, yes, that's part of my family, that's part of my ancestry. But when it comes to the God-man, Jesus Christ, I want you to see that there are some very unusual people who are part of his family background, and I believe it will be of encouragement to you. I trust it will be. Today, I want you to consider with me from Genesis chapter 38, Tamar, a clever woman who got even. Come with me to Genesis chapter 38. Let us hear the word of God together. And it came to pass that the time that Judah went down from his brethren and turned in to a certain Adullamite, whose name was Hira. And Judah saw there a daughter of a certain Canaanite, whose name was Shua. And he took her and went unto her. And she conceived and bare a son, and he called his name Ur. And she conceived again and bare a son, and she called his name Onan. And she yet again conceived and bare a son, and called his name Shelah. And he was at Kizib when she bare him. And Judah took a wife for Ur, his firstborn, whose name was Tamar. And Ur, Judah's firstborn, was wicked in the sight of the Lord, and the Lord slew him. And Judah said unto Onan, go in unto thy brother's wife, and marry her, and raise up seed to thy brother. And Onan knew that the seed should not be his. And it came to pass that when he went in unto his brother's wife, that he spilled it on the ground, lest he should give seed to his brother. And the thing which he did displeased the Lord, wherefore he slew him also. Then said Judah to Tamar, his daughter-in-law, remain a widow in thy father's house till Shelah my son be grown. For he said, lest peradventure he die also, as his brother did. And Tamar went and dwelt in her father's house. And in the process of time, the daughter of Shua, Judah's wife, died. And Judah was comforted, and went up unto his sheep shears to Timnath, he and his friend Hira the Adullamite. And it was told Tamar, saying, behold, thy father-in-law goeth up to Timnath to shear his sheep. And she put off her widow's garments, from her and covered her with a veil and wrapped herself and sat in an open place, which is by the way to Timnath, for she saw that Shelah was grown, and she was not given unto him to wife. When Judah saw her, he thought her to be an harlot, because she had covered her face. And he turned unto her by the way and said, Go to, I pray thee, let me come in unto thee. For he knew not that she was his daughter-in-law. And she said, What wilt thou give me, that thou mayest come in unto me? And he said, I will send thee a kid from the flock. And she said, Well, wilt thou give me a pledge till thou send it? And he said, Well, what pledge shall I give thee? And she said, Thy signet and thy bracelets and thy staff that is in thine hand. And he gave it her and came in unto her, and she conceived by him. She arose and went away and laid her veil from her and put on her garments of her widowhood. And Judah sent the kid by the hand of his friend, the Adullamite, to receive his pledge from the woman's hand. But he found her not. Then he asked the men at that place, saying, Where is the harlot that was openly by the wayside? And they said, There was no harlot in this place. And he returned to Judah. And he said, I cannot find her. And also the men of that place said that there was no harlot in this place. And Judah said, Well, let her take it to her, lest we be shamed. Behold, I sent this kid, and thou hast not found her. And it came to pass about 3 months after that it was told Judah, saying, Tamar, thy daughter-in-law, hath played the harlot. And also, behold, she is with child by whoredom. And Judah said, Bring her forth, and let her be burnt. And when she was brought forth, she sent to her father-in-law, saying, By the man whose these are, am I with child? And she said, Discern, I pray thee, whose are these, the signet, and the bracelets, and staff? And Judah acknowledged them. And said, She hath been more righteous than I, because that I gave her not to Shelah, my son, and he knew her again no more. And it came to pass in the time of her travail, that behold, twins were in her womb. And it came to pass when she travailed, that the one put out his hand, and the midwife took and bound it upon his hand a scarlet thread, saying, This came out first, and it came to pass as he drew it back his hand that, behold, his brother came out. And she said, How hast thou broken forth? This breach be upon thee. Therefore his name was called Pherez. And afterward came out his brother that had the scarlet thread on his hand, and his name was called Zerah. This is the word of God. It is holy, inerrant, and inspired. It is written by God and is written for us, that we might know what to believe, that we might know how to live, and on its pages we might meet the living Christ. Now, as we come to this passage together today, I have 7 points. Tobias looked at the children's bulletin this morning and he said, Oh my, 7 points. Why so many points? Well, take heart. Let's look at the passage together. I want you to notice, first of all, with me, a woman with a bad marriage experience. A woman with a bad marriage experience. In verses 1 through 7, we find this account of Judah having been with his family, and then he leaves, departs, and goes into a different territory. And you find that he's very different from his brother Joseph. His brother Joseph was one who goes off into a far place and he says, I can't do this wicked thing. We find in chapter 39, I can't do this wicked thing against God. But Judah set aside those boundaries and those parameters. And he went off and he found a girl he loved. And he married her, took her for a wife. Now the details are not given there, anything about her. But you find that she bears him a son, and his name is Ur. Nothing particularly told about this, except that when we find this one Ur in verse 6, Judah took a wife for Ur, his firstborn, whose name was Tamar. And Ur, Judah's firstborn, was wicked in the sight of the Lord, and the Lord slew him. The Bible nowhere tells us what Ur did. It only tells us that he was a defiant and wicked person. And God ended up saying, "Time's up, Ur," and he killed him. It is appointed unto man once to die, and after this, the judgment. None of us has any assurance, any guarantee of tomorrow, let alone a year or 10 years or 20 years. Ur was married to Tamar. Ur was this descendant of Abraham, the man of faith. But here he is, he lives wickedly, and God killed him. Well, he had a younger brother named Onan. And so we come then in terms of my second point, a woman with a bitter second marriage. So a woman with a bad marriage experience, number one, she marries a guy who comes with a pedigree of coming from a godly line, but she marries him, and he's killed. Now, father-in-law says, "Onan, take her and raise up seed to her. Raise up family to her." Now, this is a matter of called in the Bible a levirate marriage. Would you turn with me to Deuteronomy chapter 25? Deuteronomy chapter 25. Deuteronomy 25, verses 5 and 6. If brethren dwell together, and one of them die, and have no child, the wife of the dead shall not marry without unto a stranger. Her husband's brother shall go in unto her, and take her to him to wife, and perform the duty of an husband's brother unto her. And it shall be that the firstborn which she beareth shall succeed in the name of his brother, which is dead, that his name be not put out of Israel. Now here is this whole dynamic, and there's more that goes on in terms of this, but I'm just simply reading those two verses. The practice was of saying, well, the older brother, remember, the firstborn was in a very special capacity, very special opportunity and responsibility among the Hebrew people. And so with this, this older brother had died, and it was the duty then of the next brother to come and to take that wife. Now that meant that she didn't have to go, she didn't have to move back home, she was to have provision, she was to be cared for. But Onan, for whatever reason, wanted the joy of intimacy, but he did not want to have the potential of having another child. Now, this is before 1961. This is before all of the things that have become so popular in the last 60 years. But with this, he said, I want the intimacy, but I do not want the responsibility of a child. And we're not told the whys. Did he and Ur have such a bad relationship that he said, I resent this? If this child is born to my sister-in-law in the name of my brother, then that means that he will get the double portion of the inheritance, and I won't get as much. Or any children that I would have won't get as much. No way! I'm not going to do it. We don't know. But what we do know is that he wanted intimacy without responsibility. As in so many circumstances of our world in this day and time, when people want intimacy without responsibility. But in his situation, God struck him dead. Look at verse 9. And Onan knew that she should not be his. And it came to pass that when he went in unto his brother's wife, that he spilled it on the ground, lest that he should give seed to his brother. And the thing which he did displeased the Lord. It was evil in the eyes of the Lord. Wherefore he slew him also. Now, put yourself in Tamar's situation. You're married. You've given yourself in a relationship to one boy. He's wicked. And God kills him. Now, you give yourself in a relationship to a second brother of this family. I mean, after all, Abraham, the father of faith, this great and godly and pious man. This is his great-grandson. I mean, we're just going down the line. Well, surely he would be a godly and righteous person. No. Now, she has empty arms. No child. No husband. But instead of Judah turning and looking on and saying, what am I doing? Where is my heart? Where is my responsibility in this? He turns and he blames the whole circumstance on Tamar. Now, go with me to the passage. I want you to see number 3, a woman with a blighted outlook for the future. Look at verse 11. Then said Judah to Tamar, his daughter-in-law, remain a widow in thy father's house, till Shelah my son be grown. For he said, lest peradventure he die also, as his brethren died. And Tamar went and dwelt in her father's house. Judah says, you know what? It's time for you to leave. You are the problem. Tamar, you know what? I mean, here was my boy, he was handsome, and he was my boy. He was my firstborn. He marries you. He's dead. Onan, my secondborn, I give him to you. He comes, and he's dead. You're the problem. You're a dangerous person. You know what you really better do? I have one more boy. But I don't want you getting near my third boy, because you get near my third boy, he might kill him too. Why don't you go back home? You know, head back home. And go stay with your dad. Go stay with your family. Go back home. Just go back home. Okay? You go back home, and I'll tell you what. When Shelah gets to be a big boy, and he's strong and handsome, and he's reached the age of being a man, means that he would be at least 12 years old, 13 years old, then it'll be your turn. And I'll bring him to you. Well, now, put yourself in the woman's situation there. The text doesn't say that it was her fault. Text doesn't say that she was the nasty person. But she didn't have a counselor. She didn't have any sort of protection, so she had to go home. She goes back and she lives under Dad's roof. Any of you who have been out on your own and then you have to move back in and be under your parents or under your dad's roof, you know that that is not an exciting time for so many of you ladies. That's just the reality of those things. You've been accustomed, here you are, you've ventured out, you've stood on your own, and now to come back under, that would be a tough thing. Well, that was her future. Off she went. She dwelt in her father's house. The reputation, all the dreams, all the things that she had. Yes, she had been married, but she was widowed twice. Well, I come then to my fourth point. So number 1, a woman with a bad marriage experience. Number two, a woman with a bitter second marriage. Number three, a woman with a blighted outlook for the future. And number four, a woman who knew her father-in-law's weaknesses. Now, this expands a bit longer, verses 12 through 19. And in the process of time, the daughter of Shua, Judah's wife, died. And Judah was comforted and went up unto his sheep shearers to Timnath, he and his friend Hira the Adullamite. We'll stop here. Judah loses his wife. He is now in that unenviable capacity of being a widower. I remember when my father-in-law died, my mother-in-law said, "I'm now carrying the name widow." She said, "That is a name I never wanted to have. That is no fun to have." And that's true. Nor is it any fun to have the name widower. That's the reality of things. Judah is a widower. He's alone. He's lost his wife. So he goes to divert his attention, and he's going to go out and check on his sheep shearers, his herders that were under him. And he goes to check things out with them, and he goes with his friend, Hira the Adullamite. Now verse 13. And it was told Tamar, saying, "Behold, thy father-in-law goeth up to Timnath to shear his sheep." And she put her widow's garments off from her, and covered her with a veil, and wrapped herself, and sat in the open place, which is by the way to Timnath, for she saw that Shelah was grown, and she was not given unto him to wife. Now I'll stop at this point and simply make note here. Somebody has given word in advance and said to Tamar, Tamar, you need to be aware, your father-in-law is... He's on the move. He's traveling. He's going up. He's going up to where his sheep are, and he's going to shear his sheep. Now, at this time of the year, in many parts of the world, there are hunting expeditions that go on, at least in the northern hemisphere. And oftentimes, when people are out to do things that are of a different arena, there are activities that they would not ordinarily engage in that they figure, well, I'm away from family, I'm away from home, I'm away from everything else. Who will know I can get away with it? That really seems to be what was happening with Judah. Judah's going up to shear sheep. He's going to have a nice time. And hey, who's to catch, who's to know, who's to care if he ends up spending time in an illicit relationship morally. So he goes, and he's on his way. Somewhere, Tamar had observed her father-in-law enough to know that he had a moral weakness and a moral propensity, so that she knew that she could lay a trap for him, and he would take the bait. Go with me further in the passage then. She doesn't have the brother. He's grown. He's a young man, strapping and handsome and so on. But, you know, she's a little older. And she, remember, we lost two sons to her. Man, we don't want a third. We come to verse 15. When Judah saw her, he thought her to be an harlot, because she had covered her face. And he turned unto her by the way and said, "Go to, I pray thee, let me come in unto thee." For he knew not that she was his daughter-in-law. Oh, he wouldn't have been involved in incest. No, no, he didn't want to do that. He was, after all, he was of the line of Abraham. He was a part of the promised line. He wouldn't engage in incest. And she said, "What wilt thou give me, that thou mayest come in to me?" Well, he said, I'll pay you. I will send thee a kid from the flock." And she said, "Oh, okay. What wilt thou pledge till thou send it?" She was wise enough to know that those who have immoral appetites and cravings are willing to promise anything and everything to get what they want, but oftentimes they develop immediate amnesia afterward and they forget about all the promises that they've made. This is where Tim Keller, minister from Manhattan in New York City, points out. He said, "Many a person is in the back seat of a car, a young woman is in the back seat of a car, and somebody says, 'Oh, I love you and I want to marry you.' He said, that is not the time for you to entertain a proposal for marriage, because there are other things that are upon the mind and heart of the individual, and they will promise you and say any sweet words to get what they want." Tamar was a wise woman. She said, "Oh, that's nice that you'll give me that, but what will you give me right now as a down payment for me to hold till the goat comes? Till you bring that along?" Well, he comes back. Notice what he says. Verse 18. "What pledge shall I give thee?" And she said, "Thy signet, thy bracelets, thy staff that is in thine hand." And he gave it to her. Well, let's look at those three things. The signet was the special instrument that had his unique signature, his unique stamp. That if he came to a document or anything, it had his stamp. That was his. Nobody else had that. That was his identification. Number one. Number two, it had a special strap that it was carried with. And so that was the second thing. So that, you know, she wasn't carrying this and being dropped. She had the actual, the King James translates it, bracelet. It was the thing that held the signet, that unique signature piece for him. And then the third was his staff. So you notice what she's done. She gets a threefold validation. Not just one witness. You know, he could have dropped that just perchance, but no, she has the signet, the signature piece, the thing that uniquely identifies him. Then she had the strap that held it on, but then she gets his staff. That it's an extension of his arm, yes, use that for herding the sheep and working with, but it would always be uniquely identified. Ah, that's his. That belongs to that shepherd. So he gets those three things. Then she gives him the privilege that he's craving. Verse 19. "And she arose and went away and laid by her veil from her and put on the garments of her widowhood." Off he goes. Off she goes. He goes to shear his sheep. He's thinking, "Man, I just had the time of my life. This is great. Now let's go shear the sheep. Who cares? Who'll find out about it? After all, some harlot, some prostitute along the way, who cares about her? Who cares whether she has a mom or a dad? Who cares about my thoughts about her? No, this is for me." Tamar quietly goes home. And so I come to my fifth point, and that is, she was a woman who knew how to conceal. Verses 20 through 23. "And Judah sent a kid by the hand of his friend, the Adullamite, to receive his pledge from the woman's hand. But he found her not. Then he asked the men of that place, saying, "Where is the harlot that was openly on the wayside?" And they said, "There is no harlot in this place." And he returned to Judah, and he said, "I cannot find her." And also the men of the place said that there is no harlot in this place. Judah said, "Let her take it. Let her take it, lest we be shamed. Behold, I sent this kid, and thou hast not found her." Off he goes. He says, "I'm a man of virtue. I made a promise of saying I will provide the payment, and I sent the payment. You can't find it. You can't find her. Shh, shh, don't tell anybody. Don't tell anybody. We'll put the kid back with the rest of the flock. We'll tell nobody. Shh, don't, quiet, quiet. Confidential." Just turn back with me to Jeremiah chapter 3. Jeremiah chapter 3. Jeremiah chapter 3, verse 2. Verse 1, they say, "If a man put away his wife, and she go from him, and become another man's wife, shall he return unto her again? Shall not that land be greatly polluted? But thou hast played the harlot with many lovers. Yet return again to me, saith the Lord. Lift up thine eyes unto the high places, and see where thou hast been lying with. In the ways hast thou sat for them as the Arabian in the wilderness, and hast polluted the land with thy whoredoms and thy wickedness." And the whole idea was that which was happening physically was a symptom of that which was morally and spiritually the condition of Judah. And later, that is the same thing that is referred to in terms of the spiritual unfaithfulness of the people of Israel. And so she goes away. She keeps everything quiet. Meanwhile, her family's looking on. Her dad's wondering, "Tamar, are you eating a little too much? You're putting on weight. Is everything okay?" Doesn't say anything. But then the word gets out that, you know what? I think she's pregnant. She's going to, wait. She's a widow. She's in her dad's house. Word needs to go to her father-in-law. He needs to hear about this because absolutely this is going to be a disgrace to his family and to his line. Why, this woman's got to be turned in. Yes! Look at what she's doing. I come to my sixth point, verse 24. It came to pass 3 months after that it was told Judah, saying, "Tamar, thy daughter-in-law, hath played the harlot. And also, behold, she is with child by whoredom." And Judah said, "Bring her forth and let her be burnt." Let's get the sentence of the law on this woman. She's been a problem, and we've got to deal with her, and we've tried to deal with her, but she hasn't really participated right. She hasn't done things right. So we're going to even the scale with her now. Yes. Bring her out. We're going to burn her. Verse 25. When she was brought forth, she sent to her father-in-law. So she shows up for the hearing, shows up for the trial, and she says, "Well, the one that I am pregnant to, would you, do any of you happen to recognize these things?" Remember, she had a threefold witness: his personal signature piece, the strap that held that, and his staff. He turns and he says, "Well, Judah acknowledged," verse 26, "she hath been more righteous than I, because that I gave her not to Shelah, my son, and he knew her again no more." He knew now that she had laid the trap. He had entered into it. He had sinned against God. He had sinned against his daughter-in-law. But now she's pregnant. And thankfully, he did not commit the second level of sin of having her put to death to silence his sin. Instead, we find in verses 27 through 30 that she became a woman who mothered two sons. As we read in the scripture this morning in Matthew chapter 1, one of those sons became a distant ancestor of none other than our Lord Jesus Christ. But Matthew includes the name of Tamar. I don't know you really in enormous depth. There are many circumstances of your life that you know, and it's altogether possible that nobody else in this room knows. But the truth is, God knows who you are. And you may be here today and you say, Jesus came at Christmas, but he came for nice people. He came. No. Jesus Christ came to save sinners. And the human line of Jesus Christ included a woman by the name of Tamar. With all sorts of brokenness, all sorts of sin, all sorts of difficulty in her life and background, and in the sons that she bore. And yet, they're part of the line of Jesus Christ. I share that with you, dear one, to say there is no one here who is too wicked or too sinful for Jesus to save. Jesus Christ came to save sinners. But you don't know my background. You don't know what I've been involved in. But Jesus does. And he's the one that says, come unto me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly of heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. You may be living today with all sorts of guilt hanging over you, all sorts of disappointment, all sorts of frustration. And my plea with you, dear one, is to say, Jesus died for you to pay the price for your sin, for your rebellion. He came to save sinners like you and me. Let us pray. Our Father and our God, we do thank you for our Lord Jesus. And we thank you that he came into a broken world through a very broken family. But he came for broken people. And I ask that today that anyone who is here who is outside of Christ, that he or she may find hope and come today to know Jesus Christ as his or her own personal Savior. And I pray for any who are here who are leading a double life, who are thinking that they can profess one thing but live something else. Oh, our Lord, I pray that you would do a work of profound and deep conviction, and that you would awaken hearts to the lostness of their sin. We do not exonerate the sin of Tamar nor the sin of Judah. But you used that wicked situation as part of the family line of Jesus. May none of us excuse our sin, our rebellion, for some excuse. May we not. Through Jesus Christ we pray. Amen.